In our journey through the book of James, we now come to chapter 4. So I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and open with me now to the fourth chapter of James. Today's message, how to live peacefully. We live in a world of conflict, but as children of God, we have the promise that we can live in peace, even in the midst of conflict. Our text is found in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 10. So I invite you to listen as I read to you from the Word of God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us tends toward envy? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Have you ever wondered why people experience conflict? Have you ever wondered why husbands and wives argue? Why there is tension in marriage, even in Christian marriage? Have you ever wondered why brothers and sisters in the same family fuss and fight with one another? Or what about interpersonal conflict on the job, in the office, or in the dormitory, or in the fraternity house? Why is there conflict in our lives? Well, in James chapter 4, we have the half-brother of our Lord, whose name is James, identifying for us why we have conflict. He reveals to us the source of conflict, and then he reveals to us the solution, how to overcome conflict. Now, if I could just summarize this message in one simple declarative statement, it would simply be this. Humility is the pathway to peaceful living. And if you want to live in peace, just remember the pathway is marked with humility. Now, before we look at the text, I want you to help me here. Think of the person who causes the most conflict in your life. Just think about that. Who's that person? Who creates the most tension in your life? Now, no elbows in the ribs and no dirty looks, at the person next to you. But just decide, who is that person? Because we want to discover from God's Word today how to resolve conflict and how to live peacefully. And James doesn't sugarcoat the source of conflict. James says the source of conflict is the human heart. The key verse, as I understand this passage, is verse 6. Verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in this one verse, we find the two key issues. On the one hand, pride, which is the source of conflict. And then the antidote to that, humility, which is the solution to conflict. And the pathway to peaceful, harmonious relationships and living is found along the pathway of humility. But first of all, let's look at the source of conflict, which is pride. Now, you'll notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, there is the repetition of the word you or your. In fact, it's found in these first three verses 16 times. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, I want you to notice, Alvin, you find this word you or you here. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so in these few sentences, we find an abundance of the words you and yours. Let's be honest, the source of conflict is not someone else. If you have trouble living at peace with your husband or your wife or your parents or your sons or your daughters or your neighbors or somebody with whom you work, the source is found within. It's not somebody else, it's me, it's my ego, my pride, my desires, which conflict with what someone else may desire. You see, when what I want conflicts with what you want, then the sparks begin to fly because some friction takes place. Let's just take for an example, suppose after this worship service is done today and you go home and you're the husband and the father, and your desire to spend the afternoon is to go home and to turn on the television and watch the baseball game and maybe take a nap somewhere about the fifth or sixth inning as you happen to fall asleep. But your wife, she instead wants to have a family picnic, and she wants to gather up everybody, and you go out to the park and have a picnic. And the kids, on the other hand, they don't want to do either one of those things. They want to invite their friends over and do some things that just they want to do with their friends. And so just something as simple and as innocent as just going home from church on Sunday can be the source of conflict. Now, it doesn't have to be conflict if we understand that the ego is the problem. You see, the reason we conflict with one another is the old big I. We have the I problem. You know, the middle letter in the word pride is I, P-R-I-D-E. And the middle letter in the word sin is I, S-I-N. And so when we have conflict, it's because we have an I problem. We get in the way. It is either unredeemed ego or, having been redeemed, it is ego that's not been submitted to the authority of Christ. If you please, to use the biblical phrase, it is unsanctified ego. And we find in the life of a baby. Now, those of us who are parents, we didn't have to teach our little kiddos when they were 6 weeks old how to be selfish. They came with that capacity. It is an innate, inborn capacity. Because we are the sons and daughters of Adam, we have the Adamic sin nature. Before your kid goes off to kindergarten, you don't sit down one day and say, "Let me tell you how to learn to be selfish on the playground, Johnny." He already knows that. That's just part of being born. And so we need to identify the source of conflict, which is within. And oftentimes a marriage becomes a battleground instead of a harmonious place of blessing and healing, because of the husband comes to the marriage with the expectations of his wife, and the wife comes to the marriage with expectations of her husband. You say, "Well, why do you keep talking about marriage?" Well, this is not a text about marriage, but let's be honest. While we have conflict in numerous places, most of the conflict that most of us have occurs most often in the family life, does it not? And here's a man, he comes to be married, and he has certain expectations of his wife. You know, "I expect three home-cooked delicious meals every day. I expect her to attend to my needs," and she has expectations. You know, she expects the romance to go on day after day, never to end. He'll either bring flowers or send flowers every day. I know it's unrealistic, but nevertheless, you have these expectations, and then when the expectations aren't met, your mate doesn't meet your expectations, then you begin to build up frustration and resentment in your heart, and then conflict erupts. Because, you see, the focus was not upon your mate, but upon yourself. Not what I can do to please my mate, but what my mate can do to please me, or in this case, what he or she's not doing to please me. Therefore, a fight or an argument erupts. Now, there's some desires I want us to identify that we all face. There are three that I want you to see. Three desires that every one of us faces. Now, these desires, when they're used in a proper setting, are not necessarily wrong. But when they're used beyond as God instructs us in His Word, they can become very, very volatile and explosive. First of all is the desire to have. The desire to have can be a source of conflict, of interpersonal conflict. Look in verse 2. You want something. The desire to have. You cannot have what you want, verse 2 says. Now, the desire to have is a legitimate desire. There are certain possessions that we have to have to maintain life. We have to have food and we have to have clothing. There are certain things that God gives us beyond that, certain possessions. Nothing wrong with having possessions. There is something wrong with our possessions having us. But oftentimes conflict erupts when instead of using our possessions, we use people. You see, God wants us to love people and use things. Sometimes we make the mistake of loving things and using people. And when you put things first, it's a surefire manner in which to produce frustration in your life. Things never, never, never produce joy. Now you think about what you received for Christmas last year. Maybe you were pretty happy on Christmas morning. You got the very thing you wanted. Does it still make you happy and joyful? Do you even remember what you got? It was just 4 or 5 months ago. Things do not produce joy. Relationships is the source of our joy. And yet far too often we find ourselves living in conflict with those with whom we live and those we love the most. And the Lord in His Word says it doesn't have to be like that. We can live in peace and harmony. And so the desire to have, the desire for possessions is a legitimate desire. But it needs to be under control of the Lordship of Christ. Then there's a second legitimate desire. That's the desire to feel. Look in verse 3. Last phrase there. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now God is not opposed to pleasure. The Bible tells us in Timothy that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Pleasure is not an illegitimate desire, but pleasure becomes an illegitimate desire when it usurps the place of God and when pleasure becomes number one and God and others is further down the list of our priorities. And the result will always be conflict. Now, I like to feel good. I'd rather feel good than feel pain, hadn't you? And there are certain things that God allows us to enjoy which are pleasurable. And one of the things I like to do, don't get to do it very often, is take a hot tub bath and stay about a half a day. You know, just fill up the tub with hot water and just get in there with a book and read till you shrivel up like a prune and you don't even recognize yourself. Well, I don't stay a half a day because there's nothing wrong with taking a hot tub bath, but there's something out of line and out of kilter if somebody goes in and occupies the bathroom for 5 or 6 hours or all day. Now, you talk about creating a source of conflict, especially if you live in a home that has only one bathroom. And you're in there just gratifying your pleasures of taking a hot tub bath. You say, now that's a kind of a silly little example, but nevertheless, it certainly illustrates for us that the desire to feel, to experience pleasure, while it is a legitimate desire, can become a source of conflict when it gets out of control. James says we have the desire to feel, we have the desire to have. There's a third desire we all face, and that's the desire to be. When I say the desire to be, I'm talking basically about pride here. And prominence and prestige. The desire to be recognized. The desire to be praised. The desire to have it my way. Frank Sinatra, the singer, used to sing a song. Perhaps he still does. I don't know. I did it my way. Now friends, if everybody in the world chooses to do it his or her own way, all you've got is war. You have conflict. Day after day after day. In fact, that's why we have wars. And that's why we have conflicts. Because of unredeemed, unsanctified desires and egos. The desire to be noticed by others. The car I drive, the clothes I wear, the furniture in my home, the awards and honors that come my way. The desire to be, the desire to be seen, the place of prominence. James says, where do these fights and quarrels come from? They come from within. Look in verse 1. They come from within. The desires that battle within you. Legitimate desires out of the control of Christ will always lead to conflict. Now, how are our desires to be fulfilled? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we're told. We're to pray about them. Why are our desires not fulfilled? Well, number one, because we don't pray. Look in verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Obviously, you don't ask God to help you take someone's life, but there are some legitimate desires, and oftentimes our legitimate desires go unmet because we don't ask God. And then verse 3, perhaps we ask God, but he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You make a legitimate request, but your heart is wrong. You're doing it for illegitimate reasons. Why is there conflict? Oftentimes because we'd rather fight and fuss than pray. I don't know about you men, but when I'm upset with my wife, the last thing I want to do is pray with her. And when something is out of kilter in our relationship, prayer is about the first thing to go. I just don't want to pray when my heart's not right. Most of you will confess the same thing. We'd rather look to others than to God. We'd rather find someone else to side with us than to go to the Lord in prayer and to show us what we ought to do. You see, prayerlessness is an evidence of pride. And the reason we don't pray is we think we don't need God. You know, here's this conflict. I can solve it without God. I don't need God to show me what to do. Just let me get alone in here and I'll work it out. So we don't pray. There'd be more peace in our hearts, and there'd be more peace in our marriages, and more peace in our families, and more peace in our workplaces if we prayed more. We sing a hymn sometime. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My friends, God has declared war on pride. And if there was somebody that struggled with pride, it is your pastor. It is a daily battle for me. And I have to be reminded by the Lord that God opposes the proud. Look there in verse 6. God is against the proud. He is in opposition to everyone who has a prideful spirit or heart. Now, if pride is the source of conflict, and it is, God's Word makes that quite clear, then humility is the solution. Look in verse 6 again. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Do you want to solve interpersonal conflicts in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your neighborhood? God says, if you will humble yourself, I will give you grace. He says it again in verse 10. Look in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's power to change. If something's wrong in your life, you need God to change you. Grace is God's power to change you. Whatever the change needs to be, it'll never take place apart from God's grace. Grace is like gravity, in the sense that a water system always flows to the lowest place. Perhaps you've seen the mighty Niagara River there, which borders the United States and Canada, between Buffalo and Canada there. And the water rushes down this narrow concourse, and it goes over the falls because it is the nature of water to go to the low place. And then when it goes to the bottom of the falls, and it's quite a dramatic scene, then it continues down further as the river flows, and it's always going lower and lower and lower until it finally rushes to the sea. And just as the water goes by the force of gravity to the low place, the grace of God is like gravity, and God's grace goes to the man or the woman who is lowly and meek and humble in heart. My friends, if you and I choose to remain puffed up and arrogant and filled with pride, we'll never experience God's grace. We'll experience some things, but grace is not one of them. God gives His grace to us when we humble ourselves, when we are broken over our sins, when we submit to the authority of God. So what are the steps to peace with God? Well, here in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, James spells them out for us. If you want to have peace in your relationships, then here's how to have it. Humility is the foundation. Here's step one. Submit to God. Look in verse 7. James writes, submit then to God. That means to yield to the Lord. That means to let God be God in your life. Quit trying to run your own life and let God take over. It means if you're behind the steering wheel of your life, you crawl over in the back seat and give God the keys and say, God, you come in behind the wheel now. You just take me where you want me to go. As Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher of several hundred years ago, prayed on his deathbed, Lord, what you will, where you will, when you will. That's what it means, my friends, to submit to God. Now, this flies in the face of everything we find and hear in contemporary society. We live in a generation today that says, look out for number one, assert yourself. In fact, there are even classes taught on how to be more assertive. And people pay good money to learn how to be more assertive. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ going to a class and paying money to learn how to be assertive? Not on your life. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus said, take your yoke upon me and learn from me. That's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many folks would sign up for and pay good money to go to a class on how to be submissive. That'd be a quick way to go broke, wouldn't it? Offered classes like that. But that is the way of Christ. So the Bible says, first of all, if you want to have peace in your relationships, you must submit yourself to God. Because you see, conflict with other people always results when our hearts are unsurrendered to God. It goes all the way back to the problem of the ego. Look again in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, that means both sustained conflict and instantaneous conflict. Where do they come from? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Not someone else, within me, within you. You see, if there's peace in my heart, if there's peace on the inside, then there's going to be peace on the outside. What happens if we come in contact with something and things don't go our way? We tend to be uptight, upset. But if that's only true when we're in charge, when God is in charge of our lives, when we're submitted to the authority of Christ, there's peace. That's why we must daily submit to His authority. And then if we usurp His place of authority, we must, in the middle of the day, repent and humble ourselves before God, and once again, as an act of our will, by faith, place Christ back on the throne of our heart where He justly deserves to be. Then we have peace. See, when you have the peace of Christ within, you can experience the peace of Christ without with others. It means to learn to say, Thy will be done, not me first. It means we learn to say, Lord, change me, not Lord, change my husband or Lord, change my wife, but change me. I want peace, God. Don't change those persons. Change me. Shape me and conform me to the likeness of Christ. What are the steps to peace? Number one, submit to God. Number two, stand up to the devil. Look in verse 7. Not only are we to submit ourselves to God, but verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, do you know that the devil is the enemy of relationships? God wants us to experience joy in relationships, the joy of a relationship with God, the joy of a relationship of a husband and wife in marriage, the joy of the parent-child relationship, the joy of brothers and sisters in Christ. But the devil is the destroyer. And he would seek to destroy any kind of relationship that God wants to build into your life. Therefore, James says in verse 7, resist the devil. And that means to stand up to the devil. Don't let the devil push you around. Oppose him. Tragically, some Christians never have any problem with this. They just never run into the devil. Friends, if you get up in the morning and you don't run head on into the devil, it's probably because you and the devil are going the same direction. We are to oppose the devil. We are to resist the devil. We are to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and to stand firm. The devil tries to divide. And how does the devil operate? I'll tell you how he operates in my life. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but it's true. The devil operates oftentimes in my life according to pride, and particularly wounded pride. He says, retaliate, get even, settle the score, get revenge. It's not right. We are to resist the devil. When there's division, the source of it is Satan, and we are to resist his temptations. And Jesus told us how to resist the devil when he quoted Scripture. If we use the Word of God, the devil will flee. Now, isn't this a wonderful promise here? Look again in verse 7. Resist the devil, and God says he will flee. The devil is a powerful enemy, but his power is less than the power of the Spirit of God. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And greater is he who is within you, the Holy Spirit of God, than the one who is in the world. The devil can't make us do a thing. Whenever the devil has his way with us, it's simply because we just run up the white flag of surrender to him and say, okay, devil, have your way. I'll be upset, I'll be hurt. I'll be wounded. I'll have a pity party. You win. Poor me. No, God says, resist him. And God says, if we resist, he has promised that the devil will flee. We're talking about the steps to have peace in your relationships. Number one, submit to God. Number two, stand up to the devil. Number three, grow closer to God. Look in verse 8. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Now, I know there's a sense in which in Christ we're as close to God as we can get, but there's another sense, a practical sense, in which we have to keep short accounts with God, keep our sins confessed up to date, and walk in intimate fellowship with him. My position is secure. It's unchangeable. It's not going to change, my position in Christ. But the practicality of my daily experience is I must draw close to God if he's going to draw close to me. Now, that means, among other things, that I make it a priority in my life to find time on a daily basis to get alone with God in his Word, in the place of prayer, spending time in intimate communion with him, in fellowship with him. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered the closer I am to Jesus and the more intimate I am in my walk with Jesus and the better my fellowship is with Jesus, the less conflict I have with others. And when I neglect fellowship with Jesus and when I get a little too busy to read the Word and when I get too busy to pray and when I get too busy to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it much more easy for me to have my pride wounded and assaulted and for me to enter into conflict. And I don't like that, but that's a fact of life, and I believe if you're honest, you will acknowledge that's true in your life as well. The cure for some, the cure to solve the problem of interpersonal conflict and to live in peace with others is to have a daily quiet time. Just get along with God in the Word, just you and the Lord, and spend time in fellowship with him. We're talking about the steps to have peace in your relationships. Submit to God is number one. Number two is stand up and resist the devil. Number three is to grow closer to the Lord God. And then number four, be willing to ask forgiveness. Look in verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The washing of the hands is a reference to the cleansing without. And the phrase here, purify your hearts, is a reference to the attitudes from within. One deals with conduct, the other deals with attitude. They both are interrelated and interconnected. And then he says in verse 9, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, the Christian life is a joyful life. But it's also a life that takes serious sin. There's a thing to be happy about and to laugh about and to be joyful about, but sin in the human heart is not one of them. We don't laugh at sin. Whether it's my sin or someone else's sin. The Scripture says when it comes to sin, we are to grieve, we are to mourn, we are to wail, we are not to be just casual about it. We are to change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. So if you want to have peace in your relationships, be willing to ask forgiveness. Now you may say, well, some people are just too sensitive. They go around with a chip on their shoulder and it doesn't matter, that you just don't knock it off. They're just looking for trouble. God says we're to be willing to ask for forgiveness. We're to be heartbroken over our sins. It's to crush us. We're to grieve and mourn and wail. If someone says to you, you hurt me, Don't just say, "Oh, it's nothing." Just shake it off. If somebody says, "You've wounded me," go to that person and try to make it right. Ask their forgiveness. You may say, "Well, okay, we have this conflict, and I'm 95% right and only 5% wrong, and they're 5% wrong, and 5% right, and they're 95% wrong." Well, you just deal with the 5% wrong in your life, and you go and try to make it right. Just go and say, "Listen, I was wrong." You may be saying, "Well, how humbling." Yep, that's it. You got it. There's a solution right there. To humble yourself before God. And you see, the greatest way I know to be humble before God is to ask forgiveness of those that you wounded. You take the first step. Don't wait for somebody else to take the first step. You take the first step. As much as lies within you, the Bible says, live at peace with all men. Now perhaps you take that first step and they are hard-hearted and hard-headed and they said, "No way, I'm not going to forgive you." Then they have to account to God for that. You've done what you can do. Life is too short for God's people to live in misery, in conflict, fussing and fighting. We can live in peace, folks. God sold us out in His Word. The pathway to a life of peace is humility. It's tough to humble yourself and to ask somebody to forgive you. But it's worth it. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a part of this Lakeview Fellowship, you and I have an opportunity to demonstrate to this community relationships characterized by peace and joy, if we'll just simply do it God's way. Let's bow and pray.